starting from verse 1. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who was confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with his own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to them, "Behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to them, said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, "I also was in my dream, and there were 3 white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." So Pharaoh answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on the tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." Now it came to pass on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among the servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So let us have open Genesis chapter 40, which we are looking at, we are considering today. We are coming to this message, the Savior and our destinies. We learned already that the book of Genesis is full of revelations concerning the coming of the Savior and the way of salvation that is found in him. We have seen, for example, in chapter 1 to chapter 11, that Adam and Eve sinned, and then animals were killed and their skin used to cover up their nakedness. Death came into the world for the first time by the hand of God, and God used the animals to cover up the shame of Adam and Eve. Then in chapter 3, we have the proto-evangel. The gospel was first proclaimed there, that the woman will have a seed or a descendant who would be bruised in the heel by Satan, while Satan's head would be crushed by that seed. And we know that that is a prophecy concerning the coming of the Savior. And as we proceed on, we know that the flood during the days of Noah is a picture of the salvation of God. The ark is pointing to Jesus Christ, who would save his people. And the flood waters, which was used to save God's people, was also the judgment upon the people around, the wicked people around at that time. We know that it speaks of salvation in Jesus Christ. It speaks also of judgment to come upon those who are wicked. We know this because the Apostle Peter in the New Testament tells us so. So we know that the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis are full of revelations of the coming Savior and the salvation found in Him. Similarly, when we come to the life of Abraham, we see that he is the father of those who have faith. And God called him out of Mesopotamia and told him to go to the promised land. God made a covenant with Abraham, and we know that the covenant God made with Abraham concerns salvation and blessing to all nations through a particular seed. And again, from the New Testament, in the book of Galatians, we know that those who belong to God will be saved through the Savior who was going to come from Abraham along the line of Sarah and along the line of Isaac. Whereas those who rely on their effort to try and get saved fall into the category of people who belong to the line of Abraham through Hagar through Ishmael and so on. So we know that the way of salvation has been proclaimed in the life of Abraham and in the offering up of Isaac, and how God replaced a ram, showing to us that one day the Savior will have to be sacrificed, his life laid down as a substitute for his people. And just as Isaac was given back to Abraham from the dead, so also Jesus Christ would be laid down for his people, and then he would rise again. We saw in the life of Jacob how God dealt with him and how the covenant blessing finally came through him. Now, if Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were used by God in their lives to reveal the truth concerning Christ and the way of salvation, surely we would expect that this last section of Genesis concerning the life of Joseph will be a revelation of the same matters as well. It would be strange to find the whole book of Genesis so full of teaching concerning the coming of the Savior and the salvation to be found in him. Then in this last section on the life of Joseph, you are silent about the way of salvation. It would be strange. And when we consider the New Testament, when we turn to the book of Acts, we will have to turn to the Bible quite a lot today, because I want you to be fully convinced from the scriptures itself of what we are saying. So we turn first to Acts of the Apostle. Now in this sermon by Stephen before he was stoned to death, we discover that Stephen went through the history of Israel, and in verse 9 he mentioned Joseph, and the patriarchs becoming envious sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Then if we were to look at verse 14, it says, then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. And the story continues unfolding to the time of Moses, to the time of David and Solomon, and finally in verse 51, Stephen says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. So you see what Stephen was doing. Stephen was showing to his hearers that Jesus Christ is that promised Savior. You can see that he descended from that line that God had promised. God had, by his covenant promise, said that a Savior would come. Jesus Christ can clearly be traced along that line. But Stephen was not saying that only. He was saying also that all these people along the way pointed to the coming of the Savior. We are told in verse 52, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One. So all these men mentioned had foretold the coming of the Just One. Okay? And we know that God was actually revealing His will through the lives of these people mentioned by Stephen. And for confirmation, we turn to a couple of passages. We turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 1 onwards, we read these words: "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." Now, the time of Moses, when the Hebrew people were taken out of Egypt to go to the Promised Land, was a revelation of Christ who was going to come. Okay? So if that was the case with the Exodus, with Moses and his time, surely Stephen was also saying, from the time of Abraham, from the time of Joseph, from the time all the way down to the coming of Christ, all these people of God were being used by God as a revelation of His will. And then one more passage, which is Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. If you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Now, we read again about the time of Moses and the wilderness wandering. In verse 16 we are told, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Then chapter 4 verse 1, "Therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any one of you seem to have come short of it." And chapter 4 goes on to talk about the rest that we find through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? So, from all this we see that Stephen was not just tracing the ancestry of Jesus Christ, but Stephen was saying that God was already revealing the way of salvation through the lives of the patriarch, all the way down to Moses, all the way to King Solomon, to the time of Jesus Christ. But the Jews have been stiff-necked. They refuse to listen. Okay? Now, all in all, what we are saying is that as we come to the life of Joseph, we must understand that his life is a revelation of the will of God concerning the Savior to come, concerning the way of salvation found in Him. Our Savior will reveal truth concerning our eternal destinies based on this passage we are going to study. Okay? So as we come to this passage, be convinced that the life of Joseph is a revelation of God's will. And what lesson in particular may we learn from today's passage? The lesson is that the Savior who is going to come will reveal the eternal destinies of people on earth. And we must take heed of that. So let us see how this lesson unfolds itself. We first consider verse 1 to verse 8. We learned that infallible truths will be revealed by God's anointed one. The Savior who is going to come, He will reveal to us truth that cannot be broken, truth that is truly from God, truth that will definitely be fulfilled. So infallible truth will be revealed by God's anointed one. How is this truth brought across to us? We must remember that our story took place in the 19th century BC. So if you look at the time of Christ coming, and then you count forward, then the years increases. So today we are in the year 2011. So we are 2011 years from the coming of Christ. But if you move backwards, the number increases in that direction. So if it is 100 BC, it's 100 years before the coming of Christ. If it is 1000 BC, it is 1000 years before the coming of Christ. And we are talking about the year 1900 BC. Nearly 2000 years before the coming of Christ, it is in the 19th century, that means 1800 something. 1800 something BC before the time of Christ. Now, archaeologists study and from history, we know that that period corresponded with the second period of the flowering of the culture of Egypt. Egypt went through cycles of cultural development, and that was the second period when culture flourished, when the arts and the sciences flourished, and trade and commerce was very active. And that was the time when Joseph was sold to Potiphar, the captain of the guard in Pharaoh's palace. And we know from the previous chapter that Joseph served very well and was so trusted by his master that he was entrusted with everything, such that Potiphar only had to worry about the food he had to eat, because he trusted Joseph to take care of the money, of the farm, of everything. But what happened was, Potiphar's wife was a strong-willed woman who was so worldly and seemed to have always had her ways. So she was attracted to Joseph, and she was so bold as to ask Joseph to sleep with her. And Joseph refused, with the result that the wife of Potiphar began to eye him and follow him and arrange for a situation where she would be alone with Joseph. Joseph was wise. Joseph tried to avoid her. But Joseph one day fell into the trap. Nobody was in the house. And the wife of Potiphar came to grab him and asked him to sleep with her. Joseph, in a state of panic, we can be sure, and also in a state of desperation, he just struggled and ran out of the house, leaving his coat behind. And the wife of Potiphar now slandered Joseph. She was angry, she was frustrated, she was humiliated because she was being rejected by this young man, Joseph. And being a woman who was used to her ways, and she now turned the situation against Joseph instead of keeping everything quiet. And since she had the coat of Joseph in her hand, she now called out to the servants. And when the servants rushed to her, she said, "Look, look, this is Joseph's coat. Now he has come in, he tried to rape me, you see. And look, your master brought this foreigner here to cause all this trouble." And she tried to win the heart of the servants to herself by putting the blame on her husband, saying that the husband brought this foreigner here to do this. Okay? When the husband came back, his wife told her the same story. And Potiphar, understandably, was angry, and he had to punish Joseph. And so he sent Joseph to prison, because he was the captain of the guard in charge of the prison. Okay. Now, scholars have debated why was it that Joseph was not put to death, because that was a wrong that required the death sentence. Now, putting all this together, we have to draw the conclusion that Potiphar must have a little bit of doubt, at least concerning the wife's accusation. And he must have weighed up the whole situation in the light of Joseph's faithfulness all this while. And being a mature man who have known the ways of the world, he must have sized up Joseph all this while and knew that that was not the Joseph that he knew. And we can say he probably looked into the eyes of Joseph and he could see that Joseph was not such a character. And so he just put Joseph in prison. But we know that God was with Joseph. We are clearly told Jehovah was with him. So everything Joseph did was blessed by God. And in the prison, he was favored by the chief of the prison guard. The one in charge of the prison entrusted Joseph with everything. He began to take care of the prisoners. Okay? So the story was up to that point where Joseph was blessed by God even in the prison. Then we come to chapter 40. The story opens with two officers of the king being put into prison. They were the chief butler and the chief baker. We know that a butler is like a servant in the house. Today we would have maids, but in those days there were men who served the master and they were called the butler. And the butler would be very well trusted. He's almost like part of the family. And if you read, you have read some of the old stories of people who have butlers, you would understand. For example, if you know the story of Batman, you see, and then there is the butler who is trusted. And he knows the ins and outs of the family. And this butler even knew the secret of Batman, you see. Okay? Now that is just a story, but back to the Bible, we come to realize that this butler, a trusted man who would taste the food and the drink of the king to ensure that they were not poisoned. So this butler who had been serving Pharaoh, the king, was out of favor with Pharaoh. He had done something wrong. He offended Pharaoh. And then at the same time, there was this baker. Whether their wrong was connected, we do not know. It is likely that they were connected because the baker, the chief of the baker, there were many bakers, but this was the chief. So the chief butler and the chief baker. The chief baker, in baking his bread and preparing the food, somehow or other offended Pharaoh. And in all likelihood, the offense was the same and linked together such that these two men, this chief of the butler and the chief of the baker, offended the king at the same time, and both of them were thrown into prison. Okay. Now they were there in the prison for some time, as you can see in verse 4, and the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. For how long, we do not know. But Joseph took care of all the prisoners, including these two new ones, the chief butler and the chief baker. And he obviously did his job well. He was well liked, not only by the prison officers, but by the prisoners as well. And Joseph, as he took care of them, one day he noticed, hey, these two new prisoners, they have been here for a while, and generally they were all right, but why is it that today they were unusually sad? So Joseph asked them, why are you sad? See? And the two men told him that they have had a dream each, and they were very troubled by the dream because they did not know the interpretation. They probably, most likely, had other dreams before, but those dreams never troubled them quite as much as this one. They sensed that this dream had to do with their destiny. They sensed that this dream had much to do with their lives. So they were anxious to know the meaning of the dream. Okay? Now, again, understand this in the context of the situation of the time. At that time, in the 19th century BC, Egypt and Babylon were two powers competing with one another. And these two empires had also much interaction. And what happened was that the interpretation of dreams was a highly developed art. Schools were there to train people to read the stars, to understand the signs, the weather, and the events in people's life. And so the interpretation of dreams was actually a highly developed art, with books written, with schools open, with teachers teaching people how to go about it. But of course, we know that the interpretation of dreams was mixed with a lot of superstitions and connected with occult practices. Very much like feng shui today. You might argue that originally there were scientific basis to the observations of the wise men in those days. They observed the changes of the seasons, the weather, the flow of the river, the direction of the wind, the direction of the sun, and therefore they could predict many things. But with time, a lot of superstitions and the occult practices came in. So today, it's so difficult to separate what is true and what is not true, and the few truths that there may be have been obscured by the many traditions and superstitions. So the same thing was happening at that time. So these two men who had dreams were therefore very anxious to have someone able to interpret the dream accurately for them. And here came Joseph, and Joseph, when told that, said to them in verse 8, Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Okay. Now with confidence, Joseph wanted to interpret their dreams. And yet with humility, not claiming that he was clever, he was good, he was trained in one of the schools of the interpreters of dreams. No. But Joseph said that it is God who alone can give the true interpretation. Now, why was Joseph so confident of being able to interpret their dreams? It all lies with his other quality, the humility in the way he put things. The interpretation of dreams is in the hand of God. It shows to us that this man, all the years that he had been away from home, was still believing in his God. And he still clung on to what he knew to be the truth. He was a man who had a living relationship with his God. And think back of the days when he was back home, when he was disliked by his brothers. Remember that there were two dreams that he had that caused his family members to be quite upset with him, because the dreams were quite obvious. The dreams showed that one day Joseph would be in a high position, and these family members, all the brothers and even the parents, would come and bow down to him. Okay? Joseph obviously had other dreams before. Obviously, along the way, he had developed this ability to understand dreams. That's why he could tell them to the family members with such confidence. That's why the family members understood what those dreams meant, because Joseph along the way had made it so clear to them, these dreams. He had put it in such a way that they knew the answer, the meaning. Okay? So all in all, what we are saying is that Joseph was a man gifted with the ability to understand dreams. Unlike the astrologers and the dream interpreters of those days, who relied so much on superstition and the occult and guesses, but not with Joseph. Joseph was a man gifted with dreams. Now, putting that in the context of the Bible's background, let us understand that God had in the past revealed his will to his people through dreams and visions. But we know that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, fulfilling all the prophecies concerning the coming of the Savior, the method of revealing God's will by dreams and visions are no more. Those methods have been withdrawn by God. Okay? Now, we have said that we will confirm everything from the scriptures, because today there are still Christians and churches believing in dreams and prophecies. We have to show to you that that is not the case. There are no more dreams and visions used by God to give His will to His people. No. If you have been exposed to such churches, if you have absorbed such teaching, let me tell you that you have been misled, because God no more reveals His will by dreams. We know that there are periods of time when signs, wonders, and miracles occur in abundance, but they do not occur throughout the history of God's people. Instead, they occur in clusters when there were unusual activities of God's Spirit, when revelation would be given. One such time was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth. And during that time, apostles were being sent out to preach. And that would be the last time when clusters of signs and wonders and miracles were shown. And we say it's the last time because the promised Savior had now come. And since He has come, He has brought in the gospel age, in which the preaching of the gospel will result in God's people being saved. Okay? This gospel age is a special age. We live in that age now, where the preaching of the gospel will result in God's chosen people being saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Because this age is so special, it began with celebration, as it were, with signs, wonders, and miracles in the midst of God's people. And we know that this gospel age will end with signs and wonders and miracles, but no more in the midst of God's people. Instead, they will be seen in the heavens. The sun will turn dark. The moon will become like blood. The stars will be shaken. There will be a great noise like a trumpet. There will be many upheavals in the heavenly realm as Jesus Christ returns to judge the world. You know the teaching of the Bible on this. And I'd like you to refer to Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when the Apostle Peter applied the prophecy of Joel to what was happening at that time. And in chapter 2 of Acts of the Apostle, verse 17 to 18, we are told, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." Visions and dreams were given during the time of the apostles, which was the beginning of the gospel age. Dreams and visions were given. Why? It was in order to mark the beginning of the gospel age. Now, if you were to focus on the signs and wonders, you would be like looking only for the celebration during the Olympic Games. You are enjoying the fireworks, and you want the fireworks to continue throughout the Olympic Games. Now, that would be wrong. The purpose of the fireworks was only as an opening ceremony. What you must look for, rather, are the games, the competitions. You have to focus on the races. All the nations have their representatives gathered, and you now are watching the games. You don't look for the fireworks throughout the games. The fireworks was only at the beginning. When the Olympic Games are over, then there will be celebration with fireworks and speeches and shows, songs and so on. This is the closing ceremony. So we see the celebration at the beginning and at the end. But the period in between contains the substance of the games. We want to watch those. We want to see who would win in the Olympic Games. Okay? Now, so also in the gospel age, because it's a special age, It began with celebration, signs, wonders, and miracles in the midst of God's people, and that included dreams and visions. But those things are going to be withdrawn once the celebration is over. Once the apostles are no more, once the written word of God was completed, there will be no more signs, wonders, and miracles. The word of God will be sufficient for all God's people throughout the ages until Christ comes again. And then when Christ comes again, there will be signs, wonders, and visions, in miracles in the heavenly realm, as you can see in this verse 19 and verse 20. We are told, "I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." In between the two celebrations would be what happens in verse 21. "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Okay? Now turn to another passage, which is Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 in the New Testament. We are told in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds." Now, from this you can see that there are no more signs, wonders, and miracles, because the beginning of the gospel age had those signs and wonders and miracles. That's all. But now the beginning is over. We are in the midst of the real work, the work of proclaiming the gospel. We expect there to be signs and wonders and miracles again when Christ returns to judge the world. Meanwhile, you're wasting your time looking for signs, wonders, and miracles. You should be focusing on the actual work, the work of preaching the gospel, so that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Therefore, don't seek for dreams. Some people are too attracted to dreams, and along the way try to portray the impression that they can understand dreams. Don't seek for dreams or the ability to interpret dreams. Instead, seek for the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to know Him better, knowing that Jesus Christ is the one who reveals God's will infallibly in His Word. So the story of Joseph being able to interpret or give the interpretation of the dreams infallibly, they were going to occur exactly as He said, shows to us that Jesus Christ is the one who gives us God's word that is infallible, that cannot be broken. So therefore, seek not the dreams, but rather seek Jesus Christ, whose word infallibly shows us God's will. So that is the first section. Infallible truths will be revealed by God's anointed one. Then the second truth we draw out from verse 9 to verse 19 is the eternal destinies of all people depend on God's sovereign will. Now consider these two men who had dreams, and their dreams were interpreted. And they were interpreted so convincingly to them. They had no doubt that that was what was going to happen. And as events unfolded, they happened exactly. What happened was, the chief butler dreamt of a vine, a grape plant. And on that grape plant were three branches. On those branches were plentiful grapes. So he dreamt that he took the king's cup, and then he plucked the grapes and squeezed the juice into the cup. Then he handed the cup to the king. So Joseph interpreted to him, saying that the three branches shows that there are 3 days between now and what is going to happen to you. And you will be restored to the position where you were before. You will be serving the king again. It happened exactly. The baker was so encouraged by the positive interpretation of the dream. He said, "I also had this dream. See, on top of my head was 3 white baskets, and the top layer of the basket had much good food there, but the birds of the air came and ate away the food. So how do you understand that? Joseph interpreted it for him accurately, saying that the 3 baskets indicate 3 days. In 3 days, your head will be lifted off you. See, you will die. Okay? And that was exactly what happened. Both men's heads were going to be lifted, but one figuratively and one literally. Or rather, we can say one is going to be for the honor of the butler, the other was going to be the dishonor for the baker. If you look at verse 13, we are told, now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. Then look at verse 19. We're told within 3 days Pharaoh will lift off your head or lift up your head. So both heads will be lifted up. But to have your head lifted up can mean lifted up in triumph or lifted up in the sense of being put to death. Okay. Now another thing to be noted is that in the case of the baker, within 3 days Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree. And the birds of the air will eat your flesh. Now to be hung on a tree is not only to simply die, but it is the death of judgment based on the law. It is because you have broken the law, then you will be hung on the tree. And this is going to be the expression used in later days to indicate all punishment rightly given to a person who has broken God's law. Take Deuteronomy 21. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 21. Now we are told in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on the tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree. So you see now, to be hung on the tree means to be punished with capital punishment because you have broken the law. The law kills. If the law is to be carried out, then you must die because you have broken the law. Okay? Now, we must understand that the baker died because he deserved it. He had done something wrong against the king. See? Turn back to verse 1. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord the king, and Pharaoh was angry with his 2 officers. So the 2 men had done wrong to the king. That's why they were put into prison. But in the case of the butler, he was pardoned. He was not because he had done right or proven not guilty. No. We know that it was simply because of the good pleasure of the king. Just like today, when the king has a special occasion such as his birthday, on the day of the king's birthday celebration, there would be prisoners being released, not because the prisoners have been proven innocent, but rather it is out of the good pleasure of the king. They are pardoned. They are pardoned. Okay? And so in verse 20 we read, now it came to pass on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler to honor. But he lifted up the head of the baker to dishonor. He died. He was put to death. Okay? So if you are pardoned, it's not because you are proven innocent. Otherwise, the word pardon wouldn't be necessary. You're free. You're proven innocent. No judgment could be put on you. But the butler was pardoned even though he was guilty. Whereas the butler was put to death because he deserved it, because he had broken the law. Now, by being hung on the tree, it shows to us that that punishment has to be carried out according to law. And it points us to the coming of Jesus Christ, who would be hung on the tree. to be hung on the cross, the wooden cross, is like being hung on the tree. And the reason why he is said to be hung on the tree is because he died there in fulfillment of the law of God. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Turn to the New Testament to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And we are told in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, we are told this truth. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In other words, if you are saved, if you are pardoned your sin, it is because Christ has died for you. Christ paid the price that you should have paid, but you were unable to pay it, and God shows mercy to you by sending His Son to pay that price on your behalf. You ought to have died under God's wrath. You ought to be condemned to eternal death in hell, but Christ came by dying on the cross of Calvary. He bore the full punishment of the eternal damnation you deserve. He bore it on Himself. Christ came to die on the tree to pay for the punishment of His people, that they might be saved. So all in all, what we are saying is, from what happened to the butler and the baker, we come to understand that if you are pardoned by God, it is not because you have been innocent, but it is because of the death of Christ on the cross for you. And because you have His righteousness imputed to you, counted as yours, that is why you are pardoned. And if you are condemned, it is because you deserve it, because you are guilty, you have done wrong against God. So the eternal destinies of all people depends on God's sovereign will. Then thirdly, your salvation is linked inseparably with the work of the Savior. Verse 20 to verse 22. Remember, this story of Joseph is not an allegory. Therefore, we do not press for point-to-point parallelism. No. We can't say Pharaoh represents God. In fact, we can't even say that Joseph represents Christ. But what we are saying is rather that the life of Joseph, the unfolding of the events around him, reveals to us truth connected with the coming of the Savior and the way of salvation found in him. So what principle is being taught here? It shows to us that your present life should be interpreted in the light of the Savior's word. In the same way that the baker and the butler, their lives were interpreted by Joseph, so also your life, your eternal destiny, is being interpreted by the Savior's word, the Bible. The Bible. And remember that if you are blessed and you are pardoned by God, it's not because you have been proven innocent, but simply because the punishment you deserve has been paid by Christ, and God treats you as not guilty. You're treated as though you're innocent because of the righteousness of Christ counted as yours. And for those who are condemned, you cannot blame God for being unjust. It is because you have broken the law, you have offended Him, you deserve condemnation. These are truths that are revealed in the Scriptures. But how easy for us to forget. Just like the butler, when all was well, he forgot about what Joseph had said to him. See? And it is easy for us to forget what the word of Jesus Christ has revealed to us. Now let us be very clear. What has Christ said about the eternal destinies of people on earth? Now let us look at one more passage. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Matthew, chapter 25. Look at verse 31. Verse 31. The Lord Jesus Christ had said, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then in verse 41 we are told, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The eternal destinies of people on this earth have been told by the Lord, and it is infallible. It cannot be broken. For sure this will take place. For sure, for sure, for sure. Okay. Now, if you are saved, it is not because you are good. If you are saved, it is not because you have done anything good enough to save you. It is all by the choice of God, by God's good pleasure. It is because he pardons you based on what Christ has done. Okay? If you are condemned, don't blame God, but blame yourself, because you have broken his law, you deserve damnation. Okay? So what have we covered so far? Three truths drawn out of this episode in Joseph's life. Firstly, infallible truths will be revealed by God's anointed. Jesus Christ comes to reveal infallible truth. Secondly, the eternal destinies of all people depends on God's sovereign will. If you are saved, it is because God pardons you. If you are condemned, it is because you have sinned against God. And it is all in God's will. Thirdly, your salvation is linked inseparably with the work of the Savior. If you are pardoned, it is because Christ has paid the price for you. It is not because of your good. That is why it is called pardon. Okay. If you are condemned, it is because Christ's death has not been applied to you. His death was never meant for you. That's why you are lost. Now, in closing, you will have to be left with this last question. But, you leave us with this uncertainty. How am I to know whether I'm a sheep or a goat? You see, what is going to happen to me? Yes, yes, okay, there will be those who are condemned to eternal hell forever. There will be those who are saved by the pardon of God through Jesus Christ. But where do I belong? See, now Jesus Christ's words must be looked at again. Turn with me to one last passage. John's Gospel, chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10. Now look at verse 24 onwards. John chapter 10, verse 24. And with this, we have to close. Look at verse 24. The Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now, if you are still unbelieving, if you are still unbelieving, based on what Jesus Christ said, we have to say, you were never his sheep. That's why you refuse to believe. The only way you may know that you are a sheep and not a goat, the only way you know you will be pardoned, you will have eternal life, is that you follow Christ. You come and believe in him, trust in him, give your life to him. That is the only way. There is no need for God to reveal to you individually. You are a sheep. But what he wants you to do is listen to the word of the Savior Jesus Christ. Come and believe in him. Come and follow him. And in that way you can be sure that you are a sheep and not a goat. So why not? Why not today come to Jesus Christ? Come to him, trust in him alone as your Savior, trust in His death on the cross alone for your acceptance before God, then you can be sure that you are a sheep. Then you can be sure that you will be given eternal life. So let us close with a hymn. Let us turn to Him.